turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just going to read a verse at a time and comment on it. This chapter is loaded, and the Bible's loaded, but anyway, this chapter especially is loaded with truths and things to help us, and that's what we desire, that the Lord would teach us from His Word by His Spirit. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. A little bit about old Peter. Old Peter, I say Peter was as rough as a cob. That's kind of how I describe him. He was an impetuous fella. He was quick to say. And you know, he's not unlike most of us, all of us really. I remember first entrance of Peter in the Gospel of Luke. He was a fishing. Him and his partners, James and John, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and of course, they were all in the business together. And the Lord came up on the scene, and I'm sure Peter had heard him before, Jesus' teaching. I don't know how much you know Peter. He was like most of us used to be. When it was during the week, he was working. He had to make a living, and so did we. But he heard Jesus, I'm sure, from time to time. By the way, he responded in the Gospel of Luke. They were fishing and hadn't caught anything. And the Lord came up on the scene and said, cast your net on the other side. And Peter said, well, Lord, we've been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing. He said, he called him Master, good Master, if I remember correctly. He said, but because you told me to, I will. And he cast his net out, and he caught more fish than he could handle. And Peter saw through that, probably other things that he had heard Jesus teach up to this point. He knew there was something to this man, that this miracle of fish took place. And Peter said to him, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And you know, that's how we came to the Lord. I think that's how Peter came to the Lord. And of course, then Jesus changed his occupation from a fisherman of fish to a fisher of men. And certainly Peter was a fisher of men. And that was the beginning of Peter's walk with the Lord. And just like ours, we had a time when we turned to the Lord. I did as an 18-year-old. Old boy, not even probably a young man even, but anyway, and I asked God to have mercy on me, came to believe in His Son, just like Peter. So all of us had a start in this thing of Christianity, and we're not unlike Peter, other than he was a great apostle. It says that in this verse, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we know there were 12 apostles. Judas fell. Some people say Paul was the new 12th apostle. But there actually were other apostles in the New Testament. There's two or three more that are listed by name in different places. But anyway, Peter was an apostle. So he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to strangers scattered throughout all these areas, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, the people he was writing to, as I understand, if you remember in the early part of the book of Acts, when persecution started coming upon the church there in Jerusalem, Herod had James, the brother of John, killed, and then he wanted to have Peter killed, and he threw Peter in prison. But God delivered him. You remember that story in the book of Acts. But when all of this was taking place, there was persecution upon the church, and the people were scattered. You remember in that scattering? Well, basically, in that scattering, the gospel went out to the world. Of course, we know Paul came along later, and he was an apostle to the Gentiles. But even before Paul came along, came to be a believer, well, he was already around. So he was part of the persecution. He was imprisoning saints and giving them over to the proper authorities, some of them even to be put to death. In fact, he stood there when they stoned Stephen. It says he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. But anyway, talking about strangers here in this first verse. They were strangers. They were scattered all over the world. And the gospel went with them. The saints, that it. I'm saying the saints were scattered. Now, we know Peter was an apostle to the Jews. He said himself that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he was an apostle to the Jews, and the scripture says that. And so these were Jewish Christians that were scattered across the world. And there's another thing about this strangers thing. You and I are strangers. This is in the book of Hebrews. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Now, don't get me wrong now, I like it down here. I like living, I like eating. Brother Morrison, I was talking about eating just a few minutes ago. I like eating. But anyway, and I like being here on earth. And I ain't necessarily looking to get on the next load, like the little fella said. The preacher said, everybody wants to go to heaven, raise their hand. And everybody raised their hand, except a little boy on the front pew. After the service, the preacher said, son, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yes, sir, pastor. He said, I just thought you was getting up a load today. So I'm not really necessarily ready to get on the next load, but hey, if I do, I'm ready. We're ready, aren't we? And what a blessing that will be when it takes place. We don't know. Some of that's mysterious. I remember when Anna lay in the hospital. And they took the ventilator off of her, took her out of the head IV and her pumping adrenaline, keeping her heart beating. Her heart had stopped that morning on Thursday morning on the 29th of October. And her lungs had already began failing. Her kidneys basically had about shut down a week before. And she swelled up like a balloon. Her hands looked like, you know, how you can take them surgical gloves and you can blow them up. That's what her hands looked like. For about a week, and she wasn't putting out much urine or anything. But anyway, when they took took her off life support, and she held on for about 5 minutes. And in that last little bit of that 5 minutes, she opened her eyes and looked around. And I was thinking to myself, what was she seeing? Was she seeing something? I've heard stories about that. Talking about we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Certainly we are. Now, we have a tendency to want to hold on to things, and that's okay. You got to have money to buy your groceries and pay your bills, so you don't give away everything you got. I mean, if you want to give away some, but we hold on to things, but you keep enough money to pay your bills till you die anyway, put it that way. But you won't hear people that teach God's word say that much, but you got to have a living, so... But anyway, we're strangers here. And it talks about that on down, about our inheritance that we have. Anyway, talked about Abraham being in the book of Hebrews. I didn't write the verse down, but talked about he looked for a city. He was a stranger and a pilgrim. Now, he was a stranger and a pilgrim in the promised land when he went there. But it makes emphasis there about the fact that we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so we look forward to that ourselves. But on this earth, we're strangers. And if you don't think you're a stranger, just wait. If you don't think this world don't like you, just wait. That's what I'm afraid of. I really am. I heard a... I was blessed when I was on my trip to two places, really. I went up to New England, stayed almost a week, stayed in a hotel close to where my dad used to live, and just reminiscing on things Ann and I used to do and out riding around, mostly rode around. I probably put, it's about 1,400 miles up there, so that's 2,800 miles round trip. But I know I put 5,000 miles on my car. during this trip, just riding, 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 and looking. And you talk about pretty now. There's some pretty leaves up in New England. Oh, them Anthony's back there. They must have been up there before. I see them shaking their head. Yeah. But that's some beautiful country. In fact, I think, wasn't your grandparents from Worcester? No, they weren't from Worcester. Okay. Well, I stayed in a hotel in Worcester, Massachusetts. Looks like Worcestershire, almost like the sauce, but it's pronounced a little different. And I went up into Maine and New Hampshire and Vermont, Rhode Island. I went to 17 different states in less than two weeks. But let's see, I was going to talk about that. I was saying something about that, and I got off on that. You know what? I have no idea what my point was. I'll be 67 on the 18th of next month, so anyway, y'all overlook me. But anyway, just talking about we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and this is some beauty here. Oh, yeah, I remember what it was. A point I was getting to. It's about David Jeremiah. Y'all remind me if I forget. It's something he said, because I'm going to say a little more before I get to him. But anyway, I was blessed to not only go to New England, but Ann and I used to go over into Ohio, Medina, Ohio, a bed and breakfast there, close south of Cleveland, about 30 miles. And I went over there, stayed two nights, and I knew there's a pastor that I've been listening to on the radio. Some of y'all might have heard of him. His name is Alistair Begg. I don't know if y'all ever heard of him before. But he's a wonderful pastor. He's from Scotland. Still got his Scottish accent. He's been in the U.S. since about 73. But anyway, his church happens to be about right just south of Cleveland. So that's where I went that Sunday to his church. And I was blessed to do that. And then I came down to Tennessee. Stayed at Kodak. Brother Tommy's old stomping ground. He said that's where he was raised, which is just north of Sevierville, right at Interstate 40. That community right there is called Kodak, on Highway 66, if y'all ever been to Gatlinburg. But anyway, and while I was there, I didn't know this. I'd just go in there to stay a few days and rest and relaxation and, you know, goof off. You know how you do on vacation. This lady friend of mine told me that David Jeremiah was supposed to be in that area, she thought, the next week. Well, I found out he was in that area that week. So I went and saw him that Monday night, and then Tuesday and Wednesday he was speaking in a little conference there. And he said something that is what I was getting to here on this thing about strangers. He said that all of his ministry, he kind of played down this thing of small groups in churches. He didn't like the idea of splitting up people in churches, and I kind of agree with him with that. Brother Eddie was the same way. We know that, but he didn't like making too many small groups, but he said that he had come to see in the last few years, especially during the coronavirus and all, and things that are going on around the world, that small groups are not always a bad thing because, you know, in China, I'm talking about being strangers and pilgrims on this earth now. In China, they have to meet in small groups. Because if the Chinese government knows they're meeting as Christians, it'll be either prison or death for them. And David Jeremiah said the things that he's seen unfolding. Now, this is an old preacher. I don't know if you call him a prophet or not, but he's a good preacher. I've heard him many times. He's a good Bible expositor. And he said that he's afraid of how things are going to go in this country, the way they're starting to do things about Christianity and stuff. And so he said it might be a time when we need small groups. Who knows? But maybe not. Maybe not in our lifetime, but us folks that are were born in the mid-last century or so, but these young folks, you know, who knows? But, you know, whatever it is, God has always watched out for his people. And he always will. He'll always take care of us, whatever comes. And he talks about that on down here too in this epistle about the trying of their faith and stuff. Because they were being persecuted. They were strangers. They were put out of their own country and being persecuted. So we're strangers and pilgrims here. And I forget who it was. Might have been Corrie Ten Boom, but somebody else, her or somebody else, one of the ladies that were missionaries. Or, well, I don't know if Corrie Ten Boom was a missionary, but she was, she was a Holocaust lady. Anyway, talked about if we hold the things of this world in our hands loosely and not tightly, then it won't hurt so much if they're taken away. And I hope that's not so. I hope it doesn't happen. But, I mean, the Bible talks about it. It ain't going to get better to the end. It's going to get worse to the end. But anyway, however it goes, God's with us. That's the thing about it. And that's really what Peter emphasizes in this epistle, because he's writing to people that were being persecuted. But anyway, so he called them strangers scattered about Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All right, and in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now this verse is loaded. I mean, it's flat out loaded with scriptural truths, with doctrine, theology. First of all, the word elect, probably the most, in some places, the most hated word in the Bible. In other places, maybe the most feared word in the Bible. I don't know. Spurgeon said when he preached on election, he had more conversions than anything he ever preached. I guess people were scared they weren't the elect. I don't know. But I remember hearing Alistair Begg speaking on this. Some while back, I listened to a sermon of his, and he said, why did God choose us? Because he loved us. Well, why did he love us? Because he loved us. That's why. You know, why would this be a disappointing doctrine to be that God has a chosen people? I mean, Ephesians says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, that ought to bring us joy. That God chose us. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, we're God's elect. I don't know all that that means. There's a lot in the Bible about it. I have a outline that I don't know if I've ever even taught it before, but it mentions many places in the Bible about election and chosen. In a lot of places, the Greek word for chosen and elect or election are the same word. But basically, the words are in the Bible, so we have to believe something about it. That's the thing about it. But anyway, I just say that in passing here, because the words here in this passage, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, we know that God knows everything. And if we wanted to say, well, you know, he looked down in time, and he saw who was going to believe. And he said, that's my elect. Well, that's okay. I go with that, but I don't think that's all that's in election. But we know that he knows that. And you say, well, they might change their mind. Well, no, God knows if they're going to change their mind. But it's not just that God knew this. I read after some that talk about this word foreknowledge. And they say this has to do with God's before loving us. This word knowledge, you know, in the Bible it's used it says that Joseph knew not his wife until she had brought forth Jesus, the Son of God, knew not his wife. And that's an intimacy thing. And some people say this is God's foreloving, or loving us beforehand. And they say that's what this is talking about, according to the foreknowledge, the fact that God loved us beforehand. And he chose us. Anyway. So there's a lot in that. God the Father. Also, this verse, too, has one of the places in the Bible that has the Trinity in it. Look at it. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So we have all three persons of the Holy Trinity. Anyway, there's many places in the Bible where that is, but this is one of them. And I was going to say a little bit about that, but I'm going to pass that up. Okay. Through sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit set us apart unto God, set us aside for God, if you will. And he did that through the new birth, and it talks about that on down here. And not only that, this thing of sanctification is, once we are saved, when we come to Christ, then the Holy Spirit begins the process of sanctifying us. That is, in the sense of, he set us apart initially unto God, and he born us in, as Brother Leon used to say, he born us into the kingdom. I used to love to hear him say it that way. And he did. He birthed us into the kingdom. He quickened us. The Spirit did. And he does it by the Word of God. And that's in this passage too. It takes the work of the Spirit to give spiritual life, because we were born dead in trespasses and sins. Now I didn't know this when I was saved. I didn't know any of this. I didn't know anything about election. I didn't know anything about the new birth. I knew John 3:16. When I was in elementary school and middle school, you know, we had to do book reports and stuff. We had to get up and stand in front of the class, a few of us at a time, and do something, like to give a little book report if we read something. Well, I always took the easy way out. They passed out them little Gideon Bibles, and I would read 23rd Psalm or something. I mean, that's what I did when we had that little thing, and I would, it was pretty easy. I didn't have to give, I didn't like reading books anyway. I couldn't read something and comprehend it to give a book report. I did make it through school, but I really was not a good reader. But I could read the words out of the little New Testament, and that's what I did. But anyway, I don't know why I got off on that. But the Holy Spirit, once we're saved, he set us apart unto God. He quickened us, and then he starts working on us. I remember when I was first saved, you know, I was a pretty rough fella coming up, and I won't get into all the details. I mean, I wasn't as bad as Paul. I didn't hold the coats of those that stoned people or killed people. It wasn't that bad, but I was pretty rough. And so I needed and still need a lot of cleaning up. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does in this thing of sanctification. He's always working on us to make us more like Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's in Romans chapter 8. And the Holy Spirit is the one to do that. Now, it's not the Father doing that in us. It's not the Son doing that in us. The Father purposed our election, with the whole Holy Trinity did. The Son purchased our election, our salvation, excuse me, not election. He purchased our salvation. And the Spirit works in us to continually make us more like Christ. That's this sanctification of the Spirit. And so, anyway, you ever do something and you feel bad about it? I did something, oh, I feel so terrible I said that, or I had that attitude about somebody. You just feel terrible about it? Well, that's the Holy Spirit in your body. The Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. And we, at times, I have many a time, I may not do it every day now. I used to do it. I probably do it every day. But there have been times when I grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit in my life. But the Spirit is there, and the Spirit is making us more like Christ. And how is he doing that? Well, look, we won't turn over and look, but you can look over in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And I may get some of these out of whack, or I may forget some. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's not illegal to do those things. Now, there's works of the flesh that some things on there are illegal, and they are all they are all wrong in God's eyes, but the Spirit's working on our old man to make us a new man, to sanctify us, to make us like Christ, and to give us the fruits of the Spirit. And that's really what, talking about fruit, whatever. I mean, it is good for us to witness and give the gospel to people and people to get saved and to visit people and all that we do. But what God's looking for in us mainly is that we become more and more like Christ in those fruits of the Spirit. Talking about the Spirit sanctifying us and making us like Christ. And, you know, we're predestined to that. And, well, hey, I probably ain't going to get exactly like that till I get to heaven. Probably you ain't either. But he's working on us now while we're here to become like that. And sometimes I can see some things that God has done in my life. I'm sure you can too. How that God has made us more like Christ now that we've gotten older. And most of us getting into our senior years, or there or past, who knows, I don't know. But most of us in here are getting pretty close. But anyway, so elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. And he talks about here, unto obedience. That's what part of what sanctification of the Spirit is. First of all, he set us apart, sanctified us. That is, set us apart unto God for salvation, and then in salvation, he's perfecting us. And it's unto obedience. That's what he says in verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 1. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You hear people say, well, the blood wasn't necessary. Well, don't believe them, because the Bible says it was. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now we add on to that remission of sin, but really remission means, it does mean the remission of sin, or the forgiving of sin, the putting away of sin. even David, I heard probably a couple months ago, I was listening to Alistair Begg, and he's been preaching through 2 Samuel about David and Bathsheba and Uriah and everything that took place there. And when Nathan went into him, told him the little story about the man that had the little lamb, one little ewe lamb, and he loved that lamb, took it up in his bosom. Well, if y'all see me around the house, I got a little cat that's in my bosom most of the time. But anyway, and y'all can give credit to the Denmarks for that. They've had quite a few litters around there, and they gave Ann and I this cat. But he's a wild cat, let me tell you. But he will get on me, let me pet him, and he'll go to sleep. But it makes me think about David when Nathan went into him, talked about the man that had a little ewe lamb, and he said it was in his bosom. And he loved him like his own child. And then here come another fella into town that had... Another fella into town had many animals. And he had some friends come in, wanted a feast, and he took that one man's little ewe lamb and slew it to feed his guests at his feast. And David got mad and said, "That man deserves to die." And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." But he said, and he told him basically, as Brother Eddie says, how the hog eat the cabbage, how it was going to go about that. And y'all know the story, but Nathan told him, "But God has put away your sin." Now, you know, in that day, in the Jewish economy, in the Jewish worship in the Old Testament, that was punishable by death, by stoning in Jesus' day. But God put away his sin. God covered his sin. And it was through the, you know, and how did they do it then? They did it with the sprinkling of blood. That's the way it's always been done. You know, this thing of being forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross and the shedding of blood, that was a fulfillment of all that in the Old Testament, all those animal sacrifices. Jesus, John the Baptist said, "He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so it talks here about the sprinkling of the blood. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God. And you know, I know I get emotional sometimes when I'm singing. It seems like, especially when I do solos. I didn't used to do that, but you know, I sat home 3 years and 3 months helping Anna, and we had a wonderful relationship. Had a good time those last years, other than the suffering that was in it. But you know, through that, now that I've gotten older, you know, things about Christ and the cross, they just affect me more than they used to when I was younger. And thank God for His blood and for His Son, is what I say. And anyway, where would we be without the blood of the Son of God dying on the cross? We'd be in a mess. But anyway, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this thing of the sprinkling, there's some Old Testament significance of that. I don't know all the ramifications. But you know, when they had the Passover, God told them to take the blood of that little lamb and take some hyssop and wipe it. It really wasn't sprinkled. They took the hyssop, which is some kind of a bush, and they put it on the two side posts and over the lintel, which is called the cross piece. I like the way the Bible calls it the cross piece. All it is basically is a piece that the two side trim or whatever on the door, and then that cross piece that holds all that together or ties it all. But anyway, I like the fact that it says it's the cross piece because it was really on the cross, if you will. That's taking a little bit of liberty. Brother Mike would say that's taking, he's back there in the back. That would be taking a little bit of liberty to say that was a cross. It wasn't really the cross, but the word's there, so I like it. Anyway, but it was on the cross that our sins were atoned for. And there was significance of the sprinkling of the blood. Moses took the blood and he put it on Aaron. He put it on his sons to sanctify them for the service of God. It was the right ear, wasn't it? I'm a lefty, but he put it on the right earlobe. He put it on their, thumb of the right hand. I may have some of this wrong, but anyway, all this was to sanctify them. He put it on the big toe of the right foot, and this was to sanctify them before God, and God accepted that. I mean, not that there's necessarily anything to animal blood or any blood or even Jesus' blood, except that's what God accepted. That's the thing about it. God accepted that in the Old Testament until the time that Christ came. And so, and there are other things about the sprinkling of the blood that I'm sure that I don't know about. But that would be a wonderful sermon for somebody to do sometime. I never heard anybody do that. Went on that about the sprinkling of the blood, but it's stuff in the Old Testament about that. Anyway, and so here at the end of verse 2, he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then he takes off with some other things, but I'm probably going to end it on this last few words in this second verse because I want to get into verse 3. I might read a few verses after I say this. There's a lot of good things in here. But anyway, grace to you. And that's a wonderful thing, God's grace. It's all in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it talks about His loving kindness. I don't know if that's the same as His grace, but it sounds pretty close to me. God's loving kindness is better than life, the psalmist said. And His tender mercies, talks about that. There's a multitude of tender mercies in the Old Testament. And God's grace, you know, none of us deserved it that God would, I mean, if God wanted to be just, He could have just killed off this whole planet when they ate that fruit. Well, there weren't many on the planet then, just two, as far as we know. At least if you believe the Bible, I do. People get asked questions about that a lot of times. I got a nephew that's we've been talking to about the Lord, and he's maybe coming around some, I hope so, but he asked a lot of questions, you know, Cain slew Abel and then came Seth. You know, where do they get their wives? Well, I don't know, but here's one thing I do know. Here's a verse. It's in Genesis. Eve is the mother of all the living. I believe that. I believe there was one man and one woman. And anyway, and God had mercy on them. He had mercy on them by shedding an animal and giving them clothes to wear, and that was the first blood sacrifice in my book, the way I see it. Not, I mean, it ain't my book, but I'm just saying the way I see it. And it's been that way ever since. God's been forgiving people through the shed blood. It's never changed. He didn't save anybody in the Old Testament because they kept the law, because they're like you and I. Nary one of them kept it except Jesus. He's the only man ever kept it. And of course, he kept it because he's God, and he kept it because we couldn't keep it. He kept it, if you will, just like he died in our place, he kept the law in our place so that we could be counted as righteous. He kept the law. I mean, he couldn't help but to keep the law, but anyway, so our righteousness is his righteousness. But anyway, talking about grace right now, God's grace. This is, we didn't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his grace. I didn't deserve his grace to be saved. And I certainly hadn't deserved his grace since I've been saved, because I have not lived perfect. None of us have. Over in the book of John, 1 John, in I believe the second chapter, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not." Uh-oh. He's talking about Christians. I'm in a mess. How about you? Then he said, "But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He is our advocate. He is our lawyer before the heavenly, before the judge, our heavenly Father. And so that's grace, that even in our walking with God, we mess up. God still forgives us. His grace on us initially, his grace on us continually. In the first chapter of John, talks about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And talks about all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And you go on further in there, and it said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's, of course, that we, John uses the word, the Word, about Jesus. He used it in the Revelation. He used it in 1 John. And he used it in the Gospel of John, called him the Word. And some theologians say that's the pre-incarnate Christ, before he came to be Jesus the man. He was called the Word. John called him that. Now, that's the only person in the Bible I know that called him that. I don't really know what the significance of it is. But anyway, and then in talking about grace, there's another verse in that first chapter. It says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Grace added to grace. It was grace that saved us. As we're walking along with him, it's more grace and more grace and more grace, because we need it. Anyway, that's the end of verse 2 there. It says, "Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." And a little bit about peace, and then I'm going to stop. I'm probably not even going to read on, because time's really gone. Peace. God gives us peace. First of all, Jesus purchased peace between us and God. We were enemies in our lost condition. Now, in God's mind, we were not his enemies, if you will, because he knew we would believe, if you want to look at it that way. And he's loved us with an everlasting love. Jeremiah talked about that. I think it was in Jeremiah, if I'm not mistaken. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." If you're a believer, God has loved you with an everlasting love. That's all I can say. I mean, the Bible says it. But in a sense, because we were in our lost condition before we were saved, we were enemies of God. And Paul talks about that, I believe, in Ephesians also, that we were enemies of God. But Christ made peace with God for us on the cross. That's some of this peace he's talking about here. Peace be multiplied. We have been made right with God through Christ, and peace has been made between us and God when we were his enemies. But now that we walk with him, peace, God's peace. You know, I talk about Anna sometimes. Sometimes I get a little emotional. It's been almost a year now. But when she passed away, I just had the most wonderful peace. When she quit breathing and her heart stopped, I just took my hand and brushed her hair back, and I said, "I'll see you later, honey." God gave me that peace. And I didn't, that day in the room, I wasn't even in a mood of weeping. I knew basically when I got back down there that day. The day before, they had taken off the ventilator. I was looking at her to come home. When they called me that Thursday morning at 6 o'clock, told me that they had taken her off the ventilator, told me that she quit breathing, they had to re-intubate her. And told me I need to get on down there. Well, then they called me back about 8 o'clock. I couldn't get down there till 9. That's their hours, 9 to 9. That's what it was then at Providence in the ICU. I could stay there the whole 12 hours with her. And I did. But they called me back at 8 and said her heart stopped and we had to shock her back. And so I got on down there. And basically I knew that it was it. And I had a peace about it because, I mean, Anna had a life of suffering. And for 3 years and 3 months, we spent suffering together. But I knew she was with the Lord, and I had peace about that. But I do get a little emotional sometimes when I start talking about it. But anyway, God gives us that sometimes, and I know it's different. You know, we shouldn't belittle people that grieve. Not at all, because it's a part of life. Anyway, but God does give us his peace over and over and over in this life as we walk with him. And it says there in that end of that second verse, "Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." We didn't just get the grace, and now there's no more grace. There's plenty of grace. We didn't just get the peace that Jesus made with us, and not just peace that we've had before and things, but there's peace to come. God gives us peace as we go along with him. Anyway, all right, well, I'm going to stop there. Kind of like Brother Eddie, I'm just going to chop that one off like one of them old sticks of bologna. That's the end of that, them two verses, but anyway. it ain't nothing bologna about God's word. It's precious. Anyway, all right. Well, let's be dismissed, and we'll gather back up. I hadn't seen Brother Eddie coming in yet, but he's supposed to come and preach this morning. So let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Brother Ray, pray for us, please, sir.